remember, since I've known Brother Don Henrich, he's had such a pleasant countenance and smile. It's so encouraging. And I just appreciate Brother Don. Amen. And also, Brother Stewart, I've enjoyed my time with him, especially in ministry, because I've learned just about every time we've been together, the Lord has helped me to learn something. It's good to be with Roy, and then all the rest of you. We just want you to know that we love you and appreciate you, and just thank God for the privilege of getting together around the Lord and His Word. I left off this morning on the subject of following a man. And I would like to continue that by, hopefully by your permission. I didn't finish, I just got into one aspect of it. That was the Apostle Paul. And three times the Lord holds him up as a man to follow. He does not say that Paul is sinless, nor does he say that he's always made the right decision. But he does say, follow him. And I believe that when God gives us something in His Word, it's obvious that it's the divine mind. So often I used to hear, well, Paul thought this, or this was the thinking of Paul, or this was the philosophy of Paul, and so on. But I really don't look at it that way, and I hope I don't offend, but I look at it this way. The mind of God needed to be expressed, and He chose His servant, and He let him express it the way that God wanted to be expressed, but it was in keeping with that person's character. In other words, inspiration is more than, and I believe it's that, it's more than God breathing words, and that He did. For the Scripture says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the men of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it is that. And it's not only words, I believe, and of course He did give words, because it was the Lord that said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, behold, I put my words in your mouth. Not my thoughts, but my words in your mouth. And that beloved servant Paul could say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So it's that much. God did do that. He breathed out words. But to me, it's even more than that. Divine inspiration is more than that. He gave the very letters of the words. Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. The jot is the Greek letter iota. And when you take that letter iota, it's in the same size or same value and case as all the other letters of the alphabet. But the iota in this sense is smaller because it's used as a subscript. And it's used in the subscript with the omega and with the eta. So it's the tiniest of all Greek movements of the pen in the alphabet. And so he says, not one jot, the iota, or tittle, which is a cursive mark and a Hebrew letter character that distinguishes one from another, he said, shall in no wise pass till all be fulfilled. But it's more than that. It's not just God breathing words and breathing out the letters that form the word. I believe that He allowed the personality of the person to come out in His writing. That's just got to be infinite. No one could do it but God. So God expressed exactly what He wanted, but allowed a human personality to bleed over, if you will, into the page. So you see something of the life of Paul in his writings, or John, or Peter, and so on and so forth. And as you search the Scripture in the original language of the New Testament, you will see different writing styles. So God was able to do that in such a marvelous way. Now, he holds up this man, Paul, 1 Corinthians 4:16, be you followers of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And Philippians 3:17, be you followers together of me. And mark those who walk so you have us for an example. But I believe that it goes more than that. It's not just the Apostle Paul. Someone says, well, Donald, Paul's dead and gone. That's true. But let me tell you, the life that he lived is not dead. He being dead yet speaketh, so to speak. And I believe that's clear for us today. So we go into the Scriptures and we see something of that man's life. I want us to turn quickly. We read one in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I've jotted down a few parallel notes that I want to use in John chapter 10 before I sit down. So we're going to have to go lightning fast. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If I can get there. It's like I'm kind of slow on the draw. Okay, you'll notice he says in verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand, and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now what an example we see in the Apostle Paul. Turn if you will a second time. Look this time if you will at chapter 11, same epistle, chapter 11, for the sake of time, verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, except one, that is 39. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that is, the physical realm, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the assembly, that was within. You cannot help but see a tremendous example that God is holding up for you and I. Little wonder he would say to follow Paul. Well, Don, are you suggesting, are you hinting that we're to get into all these kind of difficulties? Be beaten around, slapped around, stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked? No, I'm simply saying, if we are faithful and follow this beloved man, we are going to endure some hardships. And we have to make a decision. We have to decide, I will or I will not follow Paul. And if I do, brace up. It's coming. The difficulties will be there. I have never been physically abused for my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've taken a few hard words and bad words and a lot of bad report. That's going to come. I've only been threatened in my life. One time I got threatened to be beat up a couple of times, but I didn't get beat up. But I was threatened in my life. A man had a double-barrel shotgun one time, and he had it level, and he said, you take one more step, and I'll pull both triggers. And it's obvious I didn't take the other step. I'm here tonight, and you can call me a chicken or whatever else you want to call me. It wasn't that I feared the man so much as I thought he was about half nitwit, and you never know what a nitwit's going to do. And so I obviously didn't step. There was a little picket fence there in the gate, and I didn't step up. But before I got away, I made sure I was going to get my message across. We were told one time, I sort of sucked up my... You know, if you'll let me say it and not be offended, I had to sort of suck up my guts a little. We've been told a man was so eccentric that he had almost killed someone, and they were trying to win him to the Lord, and said that he'd indicated if anybody else bothered him like that, he just may shoot him. So the Christians were praying for him and wanting Lyndall Kincaid and I to go out and visit the man. This is near San Antonio, Texas. So one Saturday afternoon, while we're having a series of meetings, while I was preaching there, we go out to this place, find a place in the edge of town, the country. And he had a long arbor, sort of a grape arbor entrance sort of a walkway up to the door of the house, and the sun was over in the west, just almost completely down the sort of the, what little bit of light was stilting through that arbor, and we walked up that door. And now Kincaid has got shoulders, it seems almost half again as large as mine. He's not even taller than I am, not quite as tall as I am, but he's about 200 some odd pounds, and he's just all muscle, and he, you know, he's just really a stout man. And had used to be a fighter and a boxer and all that sort of stuff. But anyway, I felt pretty secure with Lindell, you know, and we walk up to that door, and I was the one that knocked on the door, you know, and I knocked on the door, and the boy said, "Come in." And I looked at Lindell, he looked at me, and I thought, "No, listen here, we're gonna get that man to the door." So I knocked a little louder that second time. "Come in." And so I thought, boy, this time I really racked it. I couldn't take my knuckles any longer like that. I just really hit that thing. And then it was just a sort of a screaming, "Alan!" So we thought, okay, here we come. And as you walk, the floor plan of the house was unusual. You go in the door here, and it's kind of a long hallway. Then it opens up into a large dining area and kitchen adjacent to it. And other rooms off this way. You couldn't see in this part of the house, just a sort of a long hallway. We got into there. There's not a lot of light in there. And we saw a table, and it was kind of messy, and, you know, and things didn't look all that good. And then suddenly, ha, 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 ha. Boy, and I tell you, I better not tell you. I was so scared. I mean to tell you, I just thought that old geezer going to shoot both of us. He let us get in the house, and he getting ready to pull the trigger. And then I suddenly had another emotion to come over me. Not the fear emotion, anger. I was so mad, I thought, "Listen here, you old coot, you're gonna shoot me right between the eyes, I'm gonna look at you." So I was looking for him, and I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and he wasn't there. It was a minor bird that did the whole thing. That's about the nearest I thought I'd gonna get killed. I thought that old guy gonna blow our brains out. I thought, "Boy, you shoot me, I'm going to look at you. I'm going to see who does it." You know, I'd never seen the fellow before, you know. So I've really never been abused, except with words and things of that nature. But, beloved, I'm wondering, if our Lord doesn't come soon, is it possible some of these physical things may begin to come and manifest themselves among Christians as in the first century? I kind of think, if our Lord doesn't come soon, things are going to get worse and worse, and I won't be surprised that physical suffering becomes a part or cast in the lot of the Lord's assembly. There is a second person that I think we can follow, and I think we can safely do that. If you will, look at the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, that marvelous chapter that gives us so much that we need constantly. It begins with, "Let brotherly love continue." Isn't that constantly needed? That's so paramountly needed. But look, if you will, at verse 7. "Remember them that which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation," or their manner of life. It's very clear to my mind that we not only follow the Apostle Paul, who was a first century witness for our Lord Jesus Christ, but today we have godly men who are not only elders, and may I say that until we see the distinction, I was teaching that this week here at Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp, in going through 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 on into through the 5th chapter, that there are elders who do not take oversight, and nothing wrong with that, they're just older men. And the book of Titus chapter 2 recognizes them, and the translators in 1611 recognize that distinction, because though the word is presbyteros there, in chapter 2, as well as presbyteros in chapter 1. In chapter 1, we have elders who do take oversight, and in chapter 2, we have elders who do not take oversight. And obviously, there are three gifts that must be apparent in every elder who takes oversight. He must have the ability to lead. That's the word rule that we see so often, and even the word O-V-E-R in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So that word over translates prohistomy, as well as the word rule translates prohistomy. So these are men who have the God-given ability to lead a flock in a right path. Rule to me is a very poor word. I don't really think it's the best choice of word at all. Because after all, it gets the idea of a big stick policy, and it's far from that. Matter of fact, it's so infinitely far from that, it doesn't deserve a comment. But he also must have the ability to teach. He must be endowed of God to teach, because that's how he is able to feed the flock. And then thirdly, he must have the administrative ability that we have in 1 Corinthians 12:28, where there it's translated government. Kubernetes is the Greek word there. It appears only three times in the Greek New Testament. It's found there in 1 Corinthians 12. It's found in Acts chapter 27, and it's found in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 17. There it's shipmaster, or one who guides the ship. So he not only must have the ability to lead, he must have the ability to teach, that is to feed the flock, and he certainly must have the administrative ability to guide the assembly as though it were a ship on the high sea. And it faces out there on the high sea, the ship does, two obvious enemies. One is the storm above, and the other is the reef beneath. And he must have the ability, that a genuine administrative ability, to guide the local assembly around those so that the assembly is not shipwrecked on the sea of life. Here we find, remember them which have the rule over you. Now this is not the word prohistone that we've had before for one who leads, but this is a different Greek word. It has the idea of governing. So there are those who govern us in spiritual matters. And the Lord says, whose faith follow? Mimic them. Be imitators of those. Who are they? They're the elders who take the oversight. They're the men that have the responsibility of guiding the assembly. And the Lord says, Donald, get your eyes on those men. Remember them. He tells me in verse 17, I'm to obey them. But in verse 7, he's saying, follow. Whose faith follow? Make sure you see they're going in a right path. You put yourself right in behind them and follow them. They know where they're going. And I believe the Lord is getting our attention today. There's so much independence and so much rebellion against authority, until the Lord's assembly throughout the earth is in big trouble. It seems to go the pendulum swing. To the one side, rebellion absolutely against authority, and then swinging to the other side, that there's so much authority, it's a ruling over the people in a sense that they don't even function. They let somebody else do the functioning for them. Like so many organizational churches today, they hire a pastor to come in and do a work, and thank God for those men who do a good work. God bless them. We're for them 100%. Have no qualms against that. But they hire a man to do a work, and if he does good, they applaud. And if he doesn't, they fire him and get another one. Isn't that the case? Oh, let's face it. That's it. But, beloved, where would you ever find anyone hired in here? I don't find it. Now, that doesn't mean it's not there, but I'm just saying I don't find it. I love to tell folks, hey, they can't fire me because I'm not for hire. That's real simple, isn't it? I remember the first time I was elected to be the pastor of a Baptist church, and I'll always love those dear people, and they still love me, and we still interact together. But I went out to this little country Baptist church, and they had voted unanimously for me to come and be the pastor. When I first went there and preached, I didn't realize I was there in view of a call, they called it. I was sort of on my trial sermon, and I didn't even realize. I thought I was just kind of filling in for somebody, and the president of the college that recommended me to go there didn't tell me all that was going on. So I just went out there and preached, and I had to rush back to Fort Worth, and that was about 80 miles away, and preach in the county jail and preach in the city jail, and then get back that night and preach there at that little country Baptist church. They said they want to meet with me that afternoon. I said, I can't meet with you. I've got to go to Fort Worth and preach, but I'll be back tonight. Oh, they said, you'll never make it back tonight. I said, you watch. I'll be there. So I got back that night, and I said, well, they met with me a while and said, we'd like you to consider coming being the pastor of the church. I said, well, look, tell me about it. So they were called a half-time Baptist church. Now, I'd never heard that in my life. That was a brand new term. See, what they meant by that was every Sunday they met for Sunday school at the Baptist church, and we had an old tabernacle outside, but only every other Sunday did the preacher get there for the preaching. Now, on that alternate Sunday, they were free to go down to the Methodist. That's all else in the community, the little country community that was there. Or just go straight home. And I said, well, I don't understand that. They said, well, we don't have enough money to pay our preacher every Sunday, so we let him come every other Sunday. We're paying $25. So I said, well, let me tell you, there's no way I'd come and do that, because number one, the Methodists sprinkle for baptism, and they teach that you could be lost after you're saved. So if you're going to compromise that way, don't even consider me at all. I wouldn't come. Oh, well, said, we can't afford to have somebody every Sunday. I said, well, I'm not asking you for anything. I'm making my own living. I don't need your money. But if you want me to come and preach, I'm going to expect you to be here every Sunday, all day, and then you're going to be here every weeknight, whatever night you choose. And I'll drive up 42 miles one way, and we'll work it out. So I figured I blew that. I went back and never hear from them, you know. And so I got that letter saying they met in conference call and voted me 100% to come be the pastor. So I went up the first Sunday, $12.50. They split it right down the middle. Oh, beloved, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Huh? The world knows nothing about happiness, does it, really? I mean, genuine happiness. Oh, beloved, I'll tell you, it's just... So what I'm getting at is there are certain ones we're to follow. Now, that doesn't mean we give up our sacrifice, our Christian life, and do nothing and let somebody else do it all for us. But rather, and nor do we get over here and rebel against authority, but we see certain men that God has raised up and we follow them because they're spiritual leaders. They're spiritual guides, administratively, knowing how to guide the flock as the local assembly. And so this is what the Lord is teaching here. You notice he says in verse 17, obey them that have the rule of you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Let us hasten on to say that there is, in fact, another person we're to follow. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We couldn't end without turning to this. Verse 20, for the sake of time, what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your fault, you take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So we have a little bit of an unusual word here that I want to turn to my Greek Testament and share with you. This first word is different than our word mimic that we've had before, the imitators, leaving us an example. And this is a word, it's really underwritten, kind of has the idea of that. It's some sort of a word that has the idea, it's under and it marks out. So this is what I suggest. When our Lord walked upon this earth, he left the marks of a godly life. And where would you go to find a better example than in that blessed one, our Lord Jesus Christ? Leaving us an example, it's hupo, meaning under, and gramma, for writing, in order that you should, and the word follow here is to follow upon. It's ethi, the preposition meaning upon, to follow upon. So here it's underwritten, okay, you get that idea, it's been underwritten by his life. It wasn't by a pen, for I know he never did write any letters that we have any record of. Others wrote letters about him, but his life inscribed, shall we say, on earth, the godly life that he lived, leading it an example to us that we should follow upon that. That is, we find ourselves right upon that and go right on in a straight path. So what a picture that God has left us. You see, he never tried to go around making a name for himself. It was his Father he constantly referred to. The words that I speak are not mine, he said, but the words of him that sent me. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He showed himself under authority all the way to the cross, didn't he? And even there he could say, Father, or in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, the example of our Lord Jesus, beloved. But what I wanted to do in closing, I've jotted down a few thoughts from John chapter 10, and I'd like to leave at least 25 minutes for our dear brother John tonight. But John chapter 10, if you will. John chapter 10. You know, it's kind of the shepherd chapter. And for the sake of time, I'll not read the entire section of that chapter. I'll just have to jump into it. I want to point out five interested parties in the sheep that we'll notice here. Number one, the stranger, verse 5. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now think of a stranger as one who invades a foreign possession. He's a stranger. He's not a citizen. Doesn't really own property there. But he invades foreign possessions for dominion and power. Look at the next one. The thief in verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. So a thief steals the sheep to increase his own numbers for prestige. A third one, a hireling. This time look at verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. So the first part, he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. So the hireling is interested in his own pocketbook. What's he going to get out of it? And beloved, we've never lived in a time, you and I as Christians, when there's so much more money made in the Christian phenomenon today. Millions are being poured into it. I think this was brought out very clearly when Mr. Backer's trial came up a while back, and then Mr. Jimmy Swaggart's, and then they're just two. Look at the Oral Roberts scandal. Can you imagine? I mean, if they don't send so many million in, God's going to take him home to heaven. I say, well, ship him off, you know. Let him go. He's lied so much, it's unreal. I don't have to fear about saying that. It's wretched. Someone took me out when I was at Tulsa one time preaching, and they took me out to the hospital to show me the praying hand. They said when certain ones come along, they come down like this. I tell you, beloved, it's a scandal. Then the wolf, verse 12, it says that the wolf does what? Catches them and scatters the sheep. He scatters the sheep for his own personal satisfaction. Ah, but look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And what an example we have in a pattern shepherd as our Lord Jesus. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And you can't read that sometime without tears welling up in your eyes to think about the pattern that our Lord is in shepherding. Now I want you to notice five types of elders that sometimes are seen in assemblies of Christians. There is the power hungry. The power hungry. See, that's the stranger. And you'll notice that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, you want to glance at that quickly. 1 Peter 5 and 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples of the flock. And then you'll see the prestige seeker of the thief. And look at Acts 20 and 30. Look at Acts 20 and 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after who? After them or themselves. They're the prestige seeker. That's the thief. He gets things, steals things, so it builds up his prestige. Then you'll find the hireling is pictured as the pocketbook stuffer. The pocketbook stuffer. You can glance at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, and those passages you remember, not given to filthy lucre and certainly not covetous. Then you'll find the sheep scattering wolf, and we had that in our passage, and so that parallels to the wolf. And look, if you will, this time at Acts 20 and 29. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolf enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Ah, but beloved, where there's the bad, where there's the false, and where there's that wrecks and ruin, there's that which is right. Thank God for those godly men who find in the Lord Jesus their perfect pattern, and they give themselves that the flock may benefit and the Lord Jesus be honored and glorified. God help us to follow the right man to the glory of our Savior. Thank you. Brother John.